So turning again to Judges and chapter 14, Judges 14 and verse 14. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Samson's riddle: out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong came forth sweetness. Samson was a Nazarite from the womb. That, of course, has nothing to do with the city of Nazareth. It is to do with what we have in Numbers chapter 6, that some took what was called a Nazarite vow. And it was a vow which signified separation from the world, and separation unto God. It means literally cut off. And those who took that vow were under the vow once they had taken it, and they were expected to keep it. It was not a vow which somebody was forced to take. It was always a vow which one took voluntarily. Samson was a great deliverer, one of the many that God sent to the children of Israel during the time of the judges. But Samson was in many ways very different. Samson never had an army, and that itself sets him apart. He was a man of prodigious strength. And I'm sure the younger ones here, like myself when I was young, I used to be fascinated with this man and his amazing strength and the amazing way that God used his strength. He was a man who was ideal for the situation, for the kind of oppression. Philistines at this stage didn't invade Israel with an organized army. It was a case of small invasions and annoyances and little bits of destruction here and there. Sometimes they would destroy their crops. And gradually, by a process of attrition, they wore Israel down to the point where they had the upper hand. And Samson was, in a sense, the ideal man for that kind of situation. But as well as his great strength, his natural physical strength, which was great, the Spirit of God also came mightily upon Samson when he needed to do one of his great exploits. We'll read again and again about the Spirit coming mightily upon him. He was supremely the man for the moment, a man sent by God, and yet he is a mystery. He is an enigma. Question: was he a man of God? Now, that would be a big question for us, except for the fact that the Scripture itself gives us the clearest possible answer. This man was a man of God and a man of great faith, because he is one of those named in that great catalogue of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He is there with all these other great heroes of the faith, men of faith, who did things by faith. By faith this man did this, by faith this man did that, and so on and so forth. And Samson is right there. So he is, or was without a doubt, a man of God. He judged Israel for 20 years, most of which is not recorded for us. But I do believe that this man, Samson, is a man from whose life and character we can glean some very important practical principles for our own good. Practical things, important things in the Christian life. And in studying the scriptures of the Old Testament, we must always try and distill things down to principles. Things on which we can base our life in the modern world. Three things. First of all, God uses the believer's sin, his temptations and his actual sins. That God uses these things in the furtherance of his own purpose, and even he can use these things for the advancement of the believer himself in the faith. Now, before you get spiritual indigestion at such a suggestion, let me try and explain to you what this means. This is of the greatest importance. God is able to turn Satan's victory, he is able to turn it to the believer's good and to the church's good. He can, as we read in the riddle, out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong came forth sweetness. When the believer is in the clutches of Satan, when sin and temptation get the mastery of the believer, as sometimes happens, we can all sometimes behave as if Satan was ruling our lives. It is possible for that to happen to the believer. Yet out of that, as it were, out of the mouth of the eater, God is able to bring forth meat for the Christian. And out of the strong man's clutches, he is able to bring sweetness to the believer. He is able to turn what seems like defeat, he is able to turn it into victory to the greater good of the believer. Now this is a difficult principle, but it is a very important one. And I believe that it is a biblical reality. It is one of the great principles taught us from the life of Samson. I believe this, that the life and character of Samson, what we read about him in the scriptures, will never make sense to us until we accept this principle. That out of the eater, God is able for the believer to bring forth meat, and out of the strong to bring forth sweetness. Samson was a child of God, a man of faith, a godly man. But he seemed such an easy target for Satan. Seemed to be just more or less at his mercy because of his lusts. Satan worked through Samson's lusts. Now, this itself draws our attention to something very important. We mustn't, as the tendency of the Roman Catholic teaching is, think that the flesh itself, this physical flesh, that it is in itself evil. It is not the flesh that sins. It is we that sin. But although this flesh is not in itself evil, yet it is a fact that it is through this flesh that Satan mainly attacks the Christian. So it was with Samson. He was like, it seems to us, like a sitting duck for Satan when it came to his lusts. But out of that, out of these lusts and these lapses of Samson, God brings good for his people. God works his purpose to defeat the enemies of his people even through Samson's lusts. And he works to eventually defeat and give the children of Israel, give them the supremacy over the Philistines through this great deliverer that God sent. Now, Joseph, remember, was able to say to his brethren, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's just one other biblical example of where God works things which seem to us to be against us, which seem to be actually defeats to us, and where even Satan gets the upper hand on us, and God works it for good. And I say this to you, if the story of Samson and his person and his character, if it is just a complete no-go area to you, if you just cannot figure it out, then I say this to you, take this principle on board and you will begin to understand it. Further than that, I say to everyone personally that you take this principle on board and apply it in your own life and you will see it being worked out. That things which seem to be victories for Satan, that God even uses that itself in order for our good. And we shall, perhaps if we have time, look further into that a little bit later. The principle applies very much in one's personal life. And it works usually in this way, that the believer, because he is a believer, is humbled more than anything else by his sin. There is nothing which brings us down to size like our fall into sin. It appalls us. It disappoints us. It makes us weep. It takes away from us our self-reliance and our self-righteousness. And it replaces us with that which is precious in the eyes of God, and that is humility. There is nothing that will humble the believer as much as his or her sin. And if the believer is not humbled by their sin, then there is something far wrong. They have to ask themselves, has God given me a new heart and a new spirit? Because if he has, then it is absolutely certain that sin will have a humbling effect on you, that it will just bring you to the ground. And you say to yourself, woe is me. What is it with me? Why is it so with me that I cannot walk straight? And there is disappointment, and there are tears, and there is a falling before God in sorrow and in repentance. Not like Judas, who just goes out and hangs himself. That is not the way sin works in the believer. The sin works in the believer to bring him to confession of sin, to bring him low, and to bring him before God in sorrow and in contrition and in repentance. Now, you can see how God even works through our sin for our good, for our advancement in the Christian life, for our advancement in sanctification. There is no one who has gone through the process of sanctification, or even part of it, who will have found the road anything other than a bumpy road. It is not what we would ideally like it to be, just progressing always upwards. But it is a pattern of lapses and lapses and lapses, continually lifting ourselves up, coming to God in contrition and in sorrow, and going forward, never giving up, but keeping on, no matter how many times we know the mercy of God. And each time we come, we are more amazed than ever at the mercy of God and at His love. That is the way that sin works in the believer. When we come to the throne of grace, to the throne of God, and we realize that this throne is a throne of mercy, and we realize the greatness of God's mercy, that's the heaven and its height, the earth surmounteth far, so great to them that do him fear, his tender mercies are. We come in the name of Christ, coming constantly, always in His name, and finding mercy. We are humbled, but we grow in love for God. We grow in appreciation of the abundance of His mercy. We find Him to be always merciful toward us. Great is His mercy. God allows our sin. But God is never the author of sin. It is always we who sin. And we must never think that we can blame Satan for our sin. We can never do that. We sin because we are sinners. Not because of what God is, or what Satan is, or what anything else outside of ourselves is. We sin for one reason, because we are sinners. But when Satan comes and seems to win, God can turn it to our good. Out of the eater, God brings forth meat for the believer. When humbled by sin, brought to the throne of mercy, cast upon God, weeping at His throne, and we find love and mercy, we are humbled. But also, we are resolved. We leave that throne of mercy with a greater resolve than ever that we are going to defeat Satan. We are going to be wiser the next time we meet Him. And we are going to be stronger and more determined. And so it goes on. Although He never ever gives up. Now, one of the great theologians of the past has dealt at length with this matter. And he puts it in this quaint way. This may help us to remember it. Says the believer's temptations and sins are the black soap with which God washes the saints white. How about that? Truth put so clearly. Our dark side, our temptations, our sin, so black that God makes them as soap that washes us white. Without that principle, this man makes no sense. This man, Samson, makes no sense at all. We can't get a principle hardly out of his life. But with this, we find what God is teaching us so clearly and so graphically in the life of Samson. Samson's sins were sins. They were his sins. They were his surrender to his lusts. And he was guilty in them. He was also chastised. He knew chastisement in his life. And he had a sorry and a sad end in a sense. Even although God used him so mightily, he was still guilty in the eyes of God. And God chastised him as he did David, the man after God's own heart. Chastisement for his sin all through the rest of his life. But oh, how God turned that sin to his good, to make him a spiritual giant. Through his failings, through Samson's failings, God delivered Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. So that's the great principle, the great principle from the life of Samson. God uses our temptations and our sins to make us and enable us to progress in the faith. He uses them to chastise us, yes. But if we are believers, true functioning believers, then God will turn these things to our good. As he did the sins of Samson to the good of the church in the Old Testament. Secondly, there is this great principle. And it's about types. Now again, we cannot really appreciate the Old Testament unless we are looking there constantly for types, for shadows of what was to come. The Old Testament is full of these types, these shadows. But isn't there a problem with all these types? Something which makes us feel so uncomfortable. We would be happier if these types were perfect men. If they were just like the Lord Jesus in every way. But that can't be. That's an impossibility. It would be a difficulty for us if somebody was even almost like the Lord Jesus, but still falling short. Would still not be happy. So what we have is people who are types of Christ in one way or another, patterns of Christ, shadows of him, and yet They are so defective in character. But what I am saying to you is this, that it is essential that it is so. But you say to me, but we can't follow the example. We cannot follow the example of Samson. Right? You've got it. Samson is not an example to follow, and yet he is a type of Christ. I will go as far as to say that that applies to every single type in the Old Testament. So it amounts to this. Don't look in these types for an example for you to follow. That is not what they're meant to do. That is not what they're there for. They are there as shadows of Christ. Well, I hope you don't have difficulty with that, that you can have types of Christ in people who are not an example for us to follow. But that is the way it is. Don't get confused between examples and types. An example is a foreshadowing of Christ in one particular aspect, usually. An example is somebody that you can follow their example. And there are few men, even in the scripture, that we could say, well, I could follow their example completely, because they are all fallible men. Now here we have another tremendously important principle from the life of Samson. That he is a type of Christ, but not an example to follow. Now we don't have time to go into all the ways in which he is a type of Christ. Just one or two things. The fact that he was a Nazarite from the womb. That he was from his conception. That he was singled out to be a Nazarite. Separate from the world. Separated unto God. Now Jesus never took a Nazarite vow, and yet he was a Nazarite in the sense that although he was in the world, he was not of the world. His conception was announced by an angel. So with Samson, his conception was announced by an angel, and there were actually two visits of an angel to do with the conception of Samson. Jesus was the one, the strong one. He was the one who would be to his people sweeter than honey, stronger than a lion. So we have the answer to the riddle. That is such a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. The whole riddle is, really, the whole thing is about this meat, first of all, coming out of the utterly unexpected place. Out of the eater came forth meat. And out of the strong, Satan is sometimes the strong man. And indeed, the New Testament describes him as that. When Jesus says that before we can break into the house, we have to bind the strong man. Before anybody can be saved, the strong man within him, Satan within, must be bound. So, the riddle out of the meat, out of the What is out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. What is sweet to the believer? Christ. So much here of shadows and types of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is stronger than a lion, and he is sweeter than honey. He is our refuge. He is our strength, our shelter, our hiding place. Isn't he? He is our strong tower. In him we are secure. Stronger than a lion. That roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. The Lord is stronger than him. What is sweeter than honey? The Lord Jesus Christ is to the believer sweeter than honey. To read about him in his word, to see him in the word, to see as we read the Old Testament, isn't it wonderful just suddenly to see just a glimpse of a shadow of him. It's all so sweet. Stronger than a lion, sweeter than honey. Samson was God's solution to the problem of the Philistine oppression at the time. The Lord Jesus is God's ultimate solution. He is the ultimate answer to all of man's needs. He alone satisfies. He alone fulfills. He alone saves and sanctifies. He alone can bring us to heaven. Strong to save, strong to keep. Sweet to know, sweet to the taste, to all those who have tasted of him. Humbled, blinded, mocked. Samson died, turning defeat into victory. So with Christ, humbled, mocked, made fun of, brought Samson out just for the sake of making fun of him. In the end, he becomes the strong man, pulls that building down, brings the victory to God's people. See, not an example to follow, yet such a type, such a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, very briefly, because the time's gone, Samson is a warning to the believer. What a powerful warning Samson is. Warning particularly, but one area of temptation, and that is the lust of the flesh. How many believers do you know who have backslidden seriously? Many believers have you seen making a wreckage of their testimony? Go over them. And see how many of them were brought down by the lusts of the flesh. I think you'll find that the vast majority, perhaps all of the ones that you know, have been pulled down by the lusts of the flesh. Samson is a warning to us about that particular sin. We never play about with it, physically or mentally or in word. We do not play about with the flesh, because it's powerful. It can bring the believer down. It can change a fruitful and promising Christian life into a life of chastisement and misery. Or it will not unsave the saved. That's impossible. It will bring about a tragedy in the life, and a source of disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church. Beware that sin. Let none play about with it. Samson became a victim to this sin, especially in relation to the tempting wiles of the Philistine woman. And although God used his fall in the accomplishment of his purpose, his life was blighted by his sin. So blighted that we cannot look to him as an example. He had a sad end. Oh, the warning. I've seen tragedies that would have seemed impossible until they actually happened. I say to you, tragedies that seemed impossible, and yet they happened. Those who seemed so strong, such a tower of strength to the church and to all around them, brought to tragedy. The warning of Samson is against the sin, the sins of the flesh. The Bible says that these sins war against the soul. Yes, they war against your very soul, and they will destroy. So Samson, a type, but not an example to follow. Yet from his life, we have a great principle of how God sometimes sanctifies the believer. Even through his sin, God can sanctify. And we have a warning. There are certain sin which we must not ever play about with. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word. More and more, Lord, we have cause to thank thee for every word on its pages, because there is so much there for our good, so much there for us to search out and to find. Thou now watch over us throughout the rest of this night. Make this day to us a blessed Sabbath rest, strengthening us for the road that is ahead, causing us long even more for the rest which is laid up for the people of God. In Jesus' name, Amen.